You ever looked in the mirror and said, what happened? What happened? You know, when did this place come about? You know? Have you ever looked in there in the mirror or just been in a moment of reflection and said, who am I? Those soul-searching moments, it usually leads to another question that says, what is this life really all about? Today we're going to look at getting started on a fulfilling life. Today, anyone can hit reset on life. And I know that emotions will say, no, you're too far gone, or this marriage is too far gone, or that kid is too far gone, or your beliefs are just messed up. And I want you to know that today you can hit reset on life. Everybody can do that. We've covered faith. We've covered purpose. We've done all these things. And we're going to look at life today. We've created all these kind of tests and bandwidths that appear to measure worth and capability and meaning. But honestly, our measuring standards are just off. They're just ineffective. Standards are ineffective when it becomes, this is what we live our lives by. Where do you live? Where do you work? Nothing wrong with those questions. But if that's the measuring stick of a life, that's the standard weight, then we're trouble. How about how much do you make? Or what industry are you in? You know, used to when you were in computers, woo! Now computers are like, ooh, you know, now if you are into green, you know, like, woo, green, yeah, so bad. You don't take plastic bags to the grocery, carry your own enemy. Woo, there's a whole industry created for that. But where did you go to school? Or where are you going to school? What do you drive? How about some of those other bragging rights? How many people have you been with? Now, if you're a guy, there's a whole different standard. When that question's asked, you're looked at a whole different way than if a lady that gave the same answer as you. There's a different standard there. How about, are you married? Do you have kids? And probably the worst measuring standard of an effective life ever created is this one. Are you happy? They don't reveal anything about future. They don't reveal anything about our real worth, our fulfillment, our effectiveness. And yet you've got to see the end result that all of this is tied together. We don't like to tie it. We like to categorize and separate, but the human trafficking and child trafficking and all of the dysfunction that we see around us, all the high divorce rate, the neglected kids, and if you make it less severe and you go into all the confusions and all the forms of escape that we provide ourselves, people are afraid to try. We're afraid that everything's going to disintegrate. Everything is bigger, faster. Everything is more convenient, but our lives are still incomplete. I mean, isn't that amazing? Like, we have come so far from, 1,500 years ago. Technologically, we have all of these things that should make our lives more effective and more efficient, and yet we still find ourselves trying to do the same things that the Romans did and do the same things that, you know, other civilizations, the Babylonians, or just a few generations before us did to try to find some kind of relief. And here's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what Jesus said about resetting life. And then you're going to have a choice to make. And it's up to you. It's all about you, whether you'll reset your life. Reality with resetting your life, you've got to begin here. This is kind of that intro to the intro. This is kind of the meeting before the meeting. And I want you to see this. Look at these verses in Matthew 7. We're going to begin in verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. Highway to hell. That was big when I was 7 years old, that's all. And the gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway of life is narrow, and the road is difficult, and few there be that ever find it. These verses, I got to be honest with you, I had read these verses 50 times. It's probably more than that, but to be convenient, not so I could jerk, 50 times I'd read these verses. And one day, about 3 years ago, these verses hit me, boom, right between the eyes. I'm talking about, it was one of those moments that you're like, how could I have missed this? How could I have complicated this? And I think when I look back at it, I had met so many kind of interesting people in my journey. I had so many friends and acquaintances, so many associates, just people, just different generations and different spheres of influence that I get to kind of flow in and out of, just like you do. Just all these people, and everything just seems so complicated when you start thinking about faith, when you start thinking about life, and you put all of this plethora of people and styles and personalities and beliefs and talents and all of that in front of you. But God just hit reset. It was kind of like the crossroads for me, but the message was very clear. Life or death. People are either on a path of life or death. A path of life. Seriously? That's it? A path of life or death? I mean, think about how complex you are. Your situation is. Everybody you know, but Jesus drew this measuring standard about life. He said, listen, you're either on a pathway to life or death. And I got to be honest, it stunned me for several minutes. I was speechless. I just sat there. I was like, my mind was like, there's got to be more to it than this. There's got to be more complexity to this. But as I began to let the Bible kind of seep into my soul, and I began to run past all the examples, I began to look at my life, and it crystallized my life personally. It clarified my life at a new level. Now, I'm not talking about that church emotional clarification where you're like, none of these questions I can really answer in my mind, and I can't find them in the Bible, so I'm going to just ignore them, and I'm going to bubble myself and kind of get with other people that don't want to ask those questions, that are willing to live in the same denial that I am, and hide from that difficulty. But it was more of like, oh. So all this fronting, all this posturing, all this debating, all these complicating the Bible and people's needs, I've got to begin to move away from and begin to ask life or death. These things that I'm afraid of, these people who won't understand, the people that I'm going to feel like I'm going to alienate, and even those people that may try to derail that simple belief because of their own issues, it still comes back to life and death. And then when it became intimately even more personal, my own sin, my own shortcomings, those things that I avoid because they feel so overwhelming, Jesus said, listen, there's two polarized ends. There's life and there's death. The things of your life, the thoughts, the actions, the intentions, the motives, the direction, the opportunities are either going to place me in a spot that lead me to life or lead me to death. Every crossroad that I come to, every time I think about life, I've got this choice to make. Is it going to lead me to life or lead me to death? Now, see, I would like if God gave other options, like if God would put these escape clauses in, or God would put these other entities. You know how when you're avoiding something, you always hope that something else happens, so you can get mad at that. Like, okay, if you're both arguing and fighting, one of the kids will mess up, so you kind of turn it on them, or somebody outside. I mean, the church catches a lot of this generation, the title generation. We catch a lot of that, you know. Well, it must be the church's fault, or it must be believers' fault, or, and sometimes, unfortunately, it is. But it will be so nice if God said, life, death, American dream. Oh, man, you know, blame it on the American dream. Or life, death, and politics. Or life and death and cultural toleration. Life and death and religion. Life and death and education. Life and death and career choice. You guys know, listen. Everything in life, before you hit reset, before you even consider Jesus Christ as your Savior, just know this, that there, when you come to that crossroad, it's life or death. There's no third choice. So the things of my life, if I want to be effective and I want to move forward, I've got two choices to make. Let me give you an example that fits my life. Hot glazed Krispy Kreme donuts. Rice cakes. It's no brainer. Hot Krispy Kreme donuts. Hot now, lights on. You go in. We certainly can't pull them off the conveyor in the drive-thru that I'm coming in, because I want to see that stick put those donuts in there for me. That or rice cakes. I mean, we're like, yeah, we get that. Man, that's a no-brainer, man. You know, donuts are awesome. Rice cakes are terrible. They're like eating cardboard. But when it comes to life, we're like, no, listen, man. My situation is more complicated than that. You don't understand. My feelings have revealed this. My experiences have revealed this. And God says, listen, the track is either life or death. The track is it's moving towards fulfillment or it's moving towards disintegration. And I want you to just want you to see from Jesus' own mouth how to hit the reset button. Because most of the time in church we leave in a spot like that. So you've got this decision, life or death. I just want you to see the continuum. I want you to clear out the clutter. I want you to see what you really have to work with. And then I want you to look at this. I want you to look with me at John chapter 10. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. Just like, if you're like me, I'm so glad Jesus put these verses in, because I'm like, what? I don't understand. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a farmer. I don't have sheep. I don't have a pasture. None of that. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Look at this with me in verse 10. This is a whole different version, but it's the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Now look at verse 11 with me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus said this. I want you to know when you reset it, just kind of for a statement, kind of a reference point. Knowing Christ gives me an opportunity to live effectively. Knowing Jesus Christ, this is what he's saying. Knowing me, Jesus said, gives you and I an opportunity to live effectively. That doesn't mean no tough times. That does not mean you're religious, act like a jerk, like I saw the other day at a restaurant. It's this two couples were talking about God faster than I could eat biscuits and gravy. But every time the server came by, everybody else was laughing except old sourpuss over in the corner. She couldn't have enough jelly, she couldn't get enough coffee, and she was there. I thought, man, dang, I wish you would just talk about Buddhism or something if you're going to be doing that stuff. Just talk about something different. It doesn't mean you can act like a religious jerk. It doesn't mean people who quote the Bible and say God told me are always right. A lot of people have done a lot of bad things saying God spoke to me that Jesus never wanted to happen. The Crusades, Holocaust, racism, abuse, prostitution have all been done under the banner of religion. And God is so broken and disgusted with that mentality. But Jesus did say this. He said, listen, I'm the entryway. My sacrifice made it possible for you to have an effective life. I'm like, okay, Jesus, I've got to go back to something else you said. You said life and death. So if it doesn't mean, if it isn't revealed in your word, if it doesn't have you in the equation, then there's something missing. Are you telling me there's something missing with spiritualism? Are you telling me, God, from your Bible, that religion, faith, and self is not enough? Are you telling me wrong choices, sin, debt, decisions fueled by my own nature that everybody else does will destroy me? God, I'm talking about the things that are fun. Those things that are a good time. Jesus says, yeah, but those things usually take from you. They usually make you a void. They usually make you self-absorbed. And Jesus said, I'm the door. If you come in through me, you'll go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said it doesn't matter if you're an American. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. He said, I'm the door. One of the greatest conversations with a Muslim between Muslim and Jesus is John chapter 4. I hope you'll check it out sometime. Amazing conversation. And Jesus didn't pull any punches. He said the entry to the door of life is a decision to be made about him personally. The key to this whole thing is that Jesus died and rose again. That's the key. Jesus said, the reason I can make this claim, and the reason I do make this claim, is not to steal people from other religions. It's not because I have this, you know, innate desire to show everybody up. He said, listen, I want you to have life. That's the whole reason I came. I did not come to start a new religion. I did not come to start another thing, to start another marketing campaign and something to sell. I came that you could know me and that you could have an opportunity to live effectively. And once you believe on Jesus Christ, that is made possible. Jesus said in verse 10, I just want you to, look at verse 10 again. Look at that with me. Life abundantly. That means superior in quality. Life that is better than. Jesus said, I can help you live skillfully. I can help you live effectively. What I offer is better than. It won't always be easy. It won't always be immediate. It will not always be instant. But it will work. It will fulfill. And it will last. If cash alone, if education could have done it, and if power and prestige could have done it, Jesus would have revealed that. If you look, just go back for just with an open heart and mind and read the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave great advice. Sometimes that advice was so countercultural and it was even counterintuitive that you're like, oh, come on. And then he will begin to flesh it out like he did in John 10. And people are like, oh my gosh, I see this in my life. I have been there, Jesus. I have done that. There was times that he took people's breath away with advice he gave. But every time was for the benefit of people to have an amazing life. People have taken John chapter 10. And I've watched them on TV do this. They've taken it. Oh, I've seen it. I'm sure other people do it. I've just seen it on TV. They take John 10 and they say, God wants you to have everything. If you can name it, you can have it. If you can claim it. And some of us swing the other way and say, God wants us to be poverty stricken. God has called some of us to be poverty stricken. But if he's called you to be that, he's called you to be that, not to live in poverty and debt, but to go to another people and live in poverty with them and reach them. It's not that everybody's supposed to be broke, and it's not supposed to be that everybody's supposed to drive Mercedes if you're a Christ follower. God says, listen, okay, think about that. If cash would satisfy, if things would satisfy, Jesus would have told us that. He said, this abundant life that I'm talking about is an effective life. It's a life that lasts. It's a life that lasts beyond cancer announcement. It's a life that goes beyond loss of a spouse. It's life, God forbid, that goes beyond loss of a child. It's life that is abundant. It is effective. It works when you're broke. It works when you're not broke. It works when you're single, believe it or not. It works when you're married, believe it or not. It works when the times are good. It works when the times are bad. Jesus created this thing that would last. And here is the reason he could say this. Jesus had a unique advantage when he hung on the cross. When Jesus was tempted, he was offered everything that you and I would think satisfied. He was offered political power. He was offered, do whatever you want. You'll have enough resources to do whatever you want, to get away with whatever you want. I'll put you in such a place of power, the enemy offered, that you don't have to worry about getting in trouble. And Jesus resisted that, just like you do. He knows what it feels like to be tempted with pornography. He knows that feeling. He knows what it's tempted to be, to be tempted with unlimited resources and all the things that come with that, the weight and the burden and the worry and the opportunity. Jesus knows what poverty feels like. He knows what loneliness feels like. He knows what it's like to have needs go unmet sexually, physically. He knows what that's like. But there was something powerful that happened at the cross. As Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, something very unique happened. God, who could resist as God-man, suddenly felt the weight of sin. He suddenly felt what it was like to be tempted to mess around on your spouse. He felt that because he was paying for that. He felt what it was like to have God feel like God had abandoned you. He knew what it was like for unbelief to invade your heart. He knew what it was like to have excruciating physical pain that you can't even think straight or breathe. You're in such pain. He knew what that was like. He had all of that he never wants. And suddenly all these things that he preached began to be very clear. And he began to say, I was right in John 10. I was right when I told them there's two ways. Because as he was going through this, he could have easily said, there's more than life or death. There's more than life or death. There's the people doing this to me. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, that is a guy that is choosing life for everyone. That's an amazing clarification. So have no doubt that Jesus did not walk around with a robe and his hands folded, with a big crowd of guys carrying Bibles behind him with fish signs on their robes, acting spiritual. Jesus hung on a cross and said, listen, I'm going to give clarity to this thing. And just when it looked like everything that he had taught and everything he had shared with the disciples and for us was going to be over. Like, man, those are some great teachings. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Man, that was fantastic. Well, yeah, it's worthless because he's in this tomb now. Remember when he fed all those people with his fish and all that stuff? I mean, yeah, but he's in the tomb. Jesus rose the third day. And I want you to see this verse from Hebrews. When Jesus is offering this life thing, I want you to see this with me in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where does faith begin, Jay? Jesus. What does it end with? I mean, tell me about heaven and tell me, but it begins and ends with Jesus. Tell me about the Mercedes. And tell me about, you know, restoration. It begins and ends with Jesus. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When he was hung on the cross, can you imagine feeling the shame of every person that had ever been raped or molested? Can you imagine feeling the shame of someone who beat a child to death? Can you imagine feeling the shame of the one who wished they could have protected that child? He felt it. It wasn't a guy hawking a marketing campaign of living positive. He said, listen, man, every life can be reset. And you begin in this thought. It's either life or death. Take a step of faith and say, Jesus, I believe in you. And from that moment on, God begins to bring abundant life to you. How does it work to you? He brings a thought. He brings a passage. He brings truth to you. And just like you choose him as your Savior, just like you can choose in a moment to take a step, you say, God, I believe you. I believe you for my salvation. I believe you in salvation. And you said this about marriage, and I want this out of marriage, and I don't feel what you're saying at all, but I believe the one who rose again. And God says your life becomes more effective. And then you come to another situation and you say, I want to do this because I've been hurt and burnt in the past, and this is what experience tells me to do. And God says, this is my plan. You say, I don't feel this. I don't want to do this. But I believe in the one who rose again enough to say, I choose this. You know what this is? This is repentance. And all those leather lung preachers from years ago, repentance is doing a 180. It's saying, I want to go do this, but I'm going to go do this because God offers life. And then you begin to see your feelings begin to match. Your opportunities begin to match your decisions. But most of us stop right here at the wall of instant gratification. If you didn't give it to me when I wanted it, how I wanted it. And on the other side of the wall is abundant life. For some of us, that line is misinterpretation of abundant life. That God would make everything better. You came to church, your marriage was on the rocks, and you accepted Jesus Christ, you were baptized, you began to serve, and your marriage still fell apart. You know what happened? verse and said, I'm going to follow Jesus, the teachings that he did on marriage. The other person says, this thing is too far gone, and walks. God always gives choice. The road to abundant life after salvation is made choice by choice by choice by choice. Some of them are as excited as the band playing up here. Some of them will tear your soul into your neck. Some of them will feel like the battle of D-Day. Others will feel like the battle of Waterloo, like, did I really win here? But as you begin to walk and you keep to see, this thing's about a lifetime. This thing is about the kingdom. It's not about one moment. It's about a lifetime of following Jesus.
Testimony.